Joining us today, I am to tell you that the theme for the conference is Praise Him for His Faithfulness Throughout the Years. We have pursued this theme both in the lecture presentations and the Bible studies. In the lectures, we have looked at the subjects of praise as exemplified by four characters. We have looked at Moses, we have looked at Hannah, we have looked at David, and today we looked at Mary in the lecture presentations. The readings have been on the faithfulness of God. We have looked at Him as faithful Creator, faithful Redeemer, faithful Father, and today we look at Him, the faithful High Priest. That's the reading for today. I'm going to appeal to those who speak, and as our brother has prayed, that we speak so that all will be able to benefit. There are several younger people here, and those of us who are older and well on the way, we need to be able to bring them along with us. Don't leave them behind. In our expressions, in our statements, let us remember that we have the young people. We must speak to them as well. Please, brethren, bear this in mind. Faithful High Priest, then, is our consideration for today. There's one statement I read from the scriptures, as we, Brother Hinton will take us along. And the statement I read is in Hebrews 2 at verse 9, which is already on the screen. It simply says, the whole verse is not that, but the statement selected from the verse is, we see Jesus as we think of the faithful High Priest. No doubt our focus will be on the Lord Jesus. And I just thought it would be helpful for us to keep that before us. We see Jesus as we enter the discussion, faithful High Priest. Yeah, we'll distribute the mic so that you can speak for the benefit of all.
The High Priest is a thought that is introduced to us in the Old Testament. As we look at the faithful High Priest, therefore, and our focus is on the Lord Jesus, it might be good if we just provide a brief background as to where we are coming from so that we can understand clearly and follow when we speak of Him, that is the Lord Jesus, as not only a high priest, but a faithful high priest.
If you go back to the Old Testament system of things, you're reminded that God had given Moses the instructions in relation to building the tabernacle system. And they're very specific for us in the book of Exodus, chapter 25 onward. But interspersed between that, there were the priestly garments, a priestly system of things that God was introducing, that if there is going to be a tabernacle in which He dwells, there must be service carried on, and there were supposed to be those who were made equipped and suitable to carry that service on. And those were the sons of Aaron, and you'd remember how they were chosen as a result of the golden calf that was in the midst. Moses then himself taking a position outside the camp, and there were those who went out unto him as in the sons of Levi. And they were then chosen of God specifically, even though God had intended the whole nation to be a priestly company. It did not happen. It ultimately was that the sons of Levi became the priestly family. And in that company, there was one man, Aaron by name, who was designated as the high priest. And he is the one who only could go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the priests themselves functioned at the brazen altar and at the altar of incense within the holy place. But only once a year Aaron went in, not without blood. Blood for himself, first of all, and then for the people. So that's the just a synoptic overview of the priestly service and the high priestly work that was carried on by Aaron, and now we have that work beyond the shadow of a doubt in Christ.
Good. In Hebrews 8, and the first part of verse 3, it said, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." And that is their occupation. Gifts and sacrifices. They are representing God. They come out to man and represent God to man. They go into God and represent man to God. And that is the dual function that we find with the high priest, ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices and also to speak to God on behalf of the people and to speak to the people on behalf of God. Although the speaking to man is more the prophet, and we have the Lord Jesus or the apostle later on in the, well, earlier on in this book, in chapter 3, as the high priest and the apostle.
I realize we're speaking the high priest, the Lord Jesus, but a high priest would not be necessary had the people been obedient and fulfilled God's initial desire. Our brother touched on it in Exodus 19, verse 6. God says that he wants a nation of priests. And then we see God's order is restored in Revelation 5, where the redeemed company says, "Thou hast made us a kingdom of priests unto our God." How wonderful. God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. And that personal relationship means that we, as priests, and the book of Hebrews says that we are all priests, we can enter into the very presence of God. We don't need, I want to say this very carefully, we don't need a high priest. We do now, but we don't have to have somebody go in between. We don't need that. We have access to God. And I'm not saying we don't need Christ in his intercessory capacity and such. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have the, can I say ability? The privilege. Very, thank you. We have the privilege of entering into the very presence of God ourselves, personally. Each one of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior can go into the presence of God and know that we have his ear as his own children. How wonderful. I don't want to take away from anything that we're going to speak about of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus, but how wonderful that we have this aspect as well of priesthood individually, where there's personal access to the very throne of God.
The verse on the screen there, Hebrews 2 and verse 17, in that verse, we're told that it behooved him to become like unto his brethren. He was touched by human emotions, human affections, human thoughts, but there was one major exception. He was without sin. And not only was he without sin, he could not sin. So we have high priests that was, I would say Aaron was a good man, I'm sure, but he was not a perfect man. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus, is a perfect man. He became touched by our infirmities so that he could be merciful to man and faithful to God. The high priest, what was his duty? To bring gifts and offerings. The Lord Jesus was a gift, and he himself was the offering. He did what no other high priest before had ever done. He offered himself. What a high priest.
In fact, that's one of the ways in which he differs from the other high priests, because it could not have been said of the other high priests that they were merciful. They were not in a position to show mercy. They were in a position to be beneficiaries of the mercy of God on the basis of the sacrifice, but those sacrifices and their effect were short-lived. The Lord Jesus is in the capacity as high priest, not just to be faithful to God, as it says in things. That word pertaining should not be there. It's in italics. It should be in things to God. So it speaks of his Godward function. But the Lord Jesus as high priest, one of a kind, unique high priest, also has a capacity to be merciful.
There was a time in my own life, I might have shared it already, when I, a youngster, a young boy, that I was in great trouble. You see, we raise a lot of goats, and I found, as I read the scripture, that I need a priest. And I found a goat which was spotless. And so I could offer that goat for my sin, because I realized that I have sinned. And I read the Old Testament that if you sin, you're supposed to make an offering. But my dilemma was I could not find a priest. And then I found out when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is my great high priest. Can you imagine how relieved I am? And when the light come upon me that my great high priest has taken care of everything already, I don't need a goat.
Again, I think it's important and imperative that we emphasize that we do need a high priest. That's why one has been provided for us in Christ himself at the right hand of God. Though we do have access, as Glenn pointed out, we do have access, but our access is through this great high priest over the house of God. Now, I wonder if we might get a little definition, because we've got these two expressions, merciful and faithful. Merciful in regard to what? And faithful in regard to what? Could we be helped with that, brethren?
Merciful to man, faithful to God.
Remember that, Brother Glenn, there are some persons who will not have heard you because they are on the outside. So Brother Dixie is giving you the mic. Could you kindly repeat?
I said merciful to man, his interactions with man are based on mercy, faithful to God in presenting and dealing with things according to God's mind.
And just to perhaps as we move on, that as we got the overview from the Old Testament scriptures, that Aaron and all the priests following him became priests. There was a time when they were ordained and they took up that function. But all great high priests, the Lord Jesus is. And it is a beautiful thought to embrace that he is our high priest. And in the theology of men and in the affairs of Christian practice, we see in Jamaica and elsewhere where persons are made high priests, they are ordained and they are selected and elevated by men. But in the economy of God, we do not find such happenings being supported by scripture.
If I may, number 8. I believe it's a wonderful continuation to what we were just given by Brother David, the other David, because in the presentation we had this morning, he read from the book of Luke. And Luke is a sanctuary book. It begins in the sanctuary and it ends in the sanctuary. And it pictures beautifully complete support to our great high priest. And I just want to say before I expand on the explanation of those two terms, what was necessary. For one, when he becomes the high priest, he had to be consecrated. That is, one who becomes fully devoted to God. There was the element of the washing, there was the element of the clothing, and then there was the element of his hands being full. But before that, he had the blood applied to his right ear, to his right thumb, and then to his right big toe, the great toe. These were very necessary because the right ear pictures and gives before us discernment. He had to have discernment for God, to see things the way God sees it, to view things and have a right estimation and evaluation because he represented heaven. And then his right thumb, because the hand speaks of service. And his service, he had to be in the good of it, that I must serve God faithfully, consistently, and in a manner which is in keeping with the office. And then also the right toe, because he had to have a moral walk. His walk had to be thinner and more in keeping and upright because he represented God. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he don't need all of that. Because his person brings dignity to the office. His person, being the eternal Son, he has perfect discernment. He has perfect service. The zeal of thy house, it eat me up. And his walk, we know we had it the other day as John saw him as he walked, declared, there's no one who could walk like that. Look and behold the Lamb of God. When look at the terms here though, it's beautiful because merciful. The word there is compassion. And in order for him to be a merciful high priest and so rightly express, that is man word. He must be compassionate of the errors of the people. And trust me, the people of Israel and ourselves as well, we have a lot of errors. We are prone to overstep, trespass, as the various offerings are, to overstep our bounds, the limits that God has placed. So there must now be a man who is there who can be compassionate on the people. And that is necessary. But then when we look at faithfulness, the element here is being trustworthy in the discharge of the office. This is one who we can depend upon. This is one who we can know is going to carry out the duty faithfully. There have been other high priests that have had or been anointed. The particular one that I think of is Eli. And trust me, he was not faithful to God. He was faithful to his sons. And we know as well, he didn't carry out the office consistently because he was sitting down. There's only one priest who can sit because the work is complete. That's Christ. So these two things are so precious and for us to value in this work that the Lord discharges on our behalf.
I'm going to ask that we move on as we go, unless you had another comment on it, Brother Dave, to the second thought we have there, ordained by God, as we have in Hebrews chapter 5. So I think we need to push on to that as well.
No, just the thought of faithful, and I think it might complement what Brother Watkins is saying, but I view it as whatever is available for us in Christ is that he is there to demonstrate that he will not tolerate anything that is contrary in us whatsoever at all. So it's not just only faithful to God, but faithful to make sure that any element of my will is addressed in that matter. Even though he is already taking care of my weaknesses in his merciful character, but in his faithful character, he's there standing to make sure that everything that is consistent with himself is maintained in us.
I just want to comment on the thought of the throne of grace. You know, reference was made, Justin, that we do not need the high priest because we can go straight. And we had some adjustments in that. But we are told in Hebrews, for I don't have my glasses, that's why I left my glasses, and maybe that could be quiet a bit. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, who is that throne? What is that throne of grace? It is based on the work that Christ has done. He is that throne of grace. So there can be no approach to God unless Christ comes in. No approach to God. You remember with Aaron, it was the judgment seat that becomes the mercy seat. He had to bring blood, as you said, for himself, and that on the Day of Atonement, on the behalf of the people. Let me close by reminding us that there are four ways in which Christ is mentioned as priest. He is priest, he is high priest, he is great high priest, and Darby, he is great priest, personally great.
I wonder if I might comment. I think what Brother Glenn was saying is that our access to God is, we don't need someone to have access to God. But he did mention that our high priest, we do need our high priest, that the Lord as our high priest. And I think that is in relation to, there are some who say you need a mediator, you need to go through Mary or you need to go through some saint, but that is not our position. Our position is that we have access to God.
I don't want us to... Can you, yes, because I think we understand the point that's made.
Yes.
So I don't want us to spend a lot of time on that. It's clear, we need a high priest, we are given a high priest, but we don't need an intermediary like Mary to go to God, which is the thought that was there. But I think we need to push on as well, given the time we have for the study. Which is just about half an hour, and we have not left the first point. We have made a good deal around the merciful and faithful high priest. Can we move on to him being ordained of God and the greatness of the new priest?
Could you allow me one comment, Brother Howie? And that is, as a merciful high priest, we have to look at also his work, that because the scripture tells us in Hebrew that it is by his own blood he has entered into heaven for us. And being merciful, it means that he has set everything right so that God can now come out and forgive the sinner and remain righteous. And I think we need to have that as a foundation as we move on.
So that's in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 1 to 11 and Hebrews 7 verses 20 to 28 where it speaks of him being, as the Lord Jesus, ordained or saluted as some translations would say,
and the greatness of the priest. Can we have some comments around those?
I think one of the first things that we need to notice about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ordination, if you will, is that like the high priests of old, his suitability to the role of high priest was not something that he himself declared, even though he is the only one who could have been our great high priest. Verse 5 of Hebrews 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." The persons in the Old Testament who were made high priests didn't say, "Well, I want to be high priest and I will be high priest." We of course know of those who did that sort of thing. There were those who set up themselves as priests, and we know what happened to them in terms of their end. It was God who appointed them as high priests, because there was something in them that was seen to be suitable for the work that they were called to do. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have here, he didn't glorify himself. Because of his sinless nature and the fact that he is God, that suited him to be high priest.
We have in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we know that the order of Melchizedek, order of priesthood, is superior to the Aaronic order. And in the tribe of which he speak nothing of priesthood, the Lord Jesus came of Judah, as we are told in chapter 7 of Hebrews. And so this is a greater order, and an order which he did not exercise, so to speak, in an official way while he was here on earth. But now he gone up on high, and he is our great high priest. And in the millennium reign, he will be a priest upon his throne. So he will take on as a king priest, that which Uzziah was trying to get, but the Lord smote him because he was venture into that which is exclusively for the Son of God.
I'd just like to ask a question, brethren. Did the ordination or appointment of the Lord Jesus as high priest occur when he came to earth, or is it something that we could say happened in eternity past?
I think that, what we have in Psalm that Brother Milton just read suggests that indeed that it is after the counsels of God. So it's eternal. It is remarkable, isn't it, as well, that it says with regard to Aaron in Hebrews chapter 7 that he was not made priest by an oath, but that the Lord Jesus is priest by an oath. Now, we know, of course, that the oath, when God swears, it cannot be broken. And it illustrates the eternal nature of his priesthood. Aaron is made priest, and his priesthood is broken by death, and it transmits from him to his sons and down the line. But in this order of priesthood, there is no succession, and it is by an oath which is unbreakable.
Can I comment, beloved? While we have the counsels of God that are settled before time, we do have God's own expectation. In Exodus chapter 19, he says, and it was referred to, that the Lord's intention is that everyone would be priests. But then the law was introduced, and that puts every man in his place. puts every man in his place. And the Lord had to come out and make a distinction, those of the tribe of Levi and those of the sons of Aaron and so on. When you come into the teachings of Peter, we get an understanding that we are all priests. The sisters are priests. The sisters are sons, just as the brothers. It's a title. It's a distinction. And they have just as much access to God as we have and so on. So we have to bear this in mind, that the priesthood, and I must say this, beloved, is one between two. That's where mediatorial exercise comes in. One between two. One goes on the behalf of the other. One who's standing represents the privilege in the other. And we got to go into that when we look at the work of Christ, that which he has done. So when we talk about Melchizedek priesthood, we think about this person, greatness of the person. When we talk about the Aaronic priesthood, we talk about the function. And there is where the aspect of sacrifice comes in. We cannot in any way set aside what the Lord Jesus has done. We as priests now, we have come into that which the Lord is going to bring about in the millennium when he takes up things in relation to Israel and so on. We are all priests. Just the expectation we have in Exodus 19. What the thoughts of the Lord of Jehovah was. That all might be priests. Now in the assembly, all believers are priests. All believers are sons. All believers have privilege. All believers have a man there that met God's holy standard. And he met it for us and he met it for God. And now we have liberty, boldness. The Lord Jesus is not there with bells on his coattail as Aaron was. That signals that failure is possible. The Lord Jesus is there. The greatness of his person, the greatness of his work, and God salutes that in his son. So I just want to emphasize the privilege that we have come into, that even where there might be failure, who steadies us.
Wondering if we might, Brother Christie, steer clear a little by emphasizing that what we have in Hebrews is not so much our priestly links and service with Christ, but more so the priestly service of Christ himself. Because Paul seems to write here about one priest, and that's the high priest. He doesn't seem to associate us like Peter with one another in priestly service. But there seems to be just one priest in Hebrews. And I'm wondering if the brethren might see that along the way and help us from that angle. Even though I agree, the service that we have as being linked together with one another before him as priest. Yes, that's true. But in Hebrews, it's one priest. So I'm wondering if we might hold that line.
I know you're not absolute on that, because we are told to come boldly. And then we are told in chapter 10 that this man, after he's offered one sacrifice for priest, forever sat down. And then he encouraged us to draw near. So there is that element, but it's not the dominant feature, as you said.
That's all I'm saying, that it's right. Not the dominant feature, because there's only one priest that has real dominance and importance here. It's the high priest, and that's all I'm saying. Yeah.
All right. So the greatness of the priest in chapter 7. I see Brother Mackey is going on to that. He picked up the mic.
Yeah. And I also picked up the mic.
Oh, sorry. I didn't see your brother, Milton. Go ahead.
Okay.
I'm sorry, Brother Milton. Yes. Before you go on to that, if indeed you were, I wanted us to, just for a short while, Brother Howie, verse 10 of Hebrews 5, which is in the passage that's on the screen, it says, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Since we're looking at the ordination of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest by God, could we therefore comment a bit on what it exactly means that he was called of God after the order of Melchizedek? Does it have to do with the fact that Melchizedek, according to the scriptures, didn't seem to have a beginning or an end and that kind of thing? Or is it, does it mean a bit more than that? Could we just briefly comment on that, brethren?
Yeah, I think it has something to do with that. As we have there in chapter 7, it said, to whom also, verse 2, Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So it has to do with that there are information that God withhold and from us, so that Melchizedek might be a fitted picture of his son. And the Lord's priesthood, which he will especially exercise in the millennium, is like unto Melchizedek. So I think it is, yeah.
I think also it is in comparison to the arrangement that was in place with Israel. The priests had to be of the tribe, of the family of Aaron. But here, Melchizedek was one who was not of any of these tribes. He has had no beginning, neither he had any end. And so this depicts the character of priesthood that the Lord Jesus would bring, and also the thought of the king priest.
But going back now, if you're all right, Brother Alexis, yes, the greatness of the priesthood. We are told that his priesthood is unchangeable. Verse 24. And Brother Ansert pointed out how under the Aaronic priesthood, how they change hands because of death. But this man, because he continued ever, have an unchangeable priesthood. And so he's able, because you remember that the man who flee to the city of refuge, he are to be there until the day of judgment or until the death of the priest. And then he have to face the accuser again. But the Lord Jesus is unchangeable, and also he's saved to the utmost, and because he continue a priest forever. He, verse 26, I'll just read that and stop. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. No priest can boast of this. No, this dignity is reserved for only one person who we can say is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens.
It's moral greatness. It's moral greatness. I just want to emphasize, beloved, just going back to the greatness of this man who has taken up this for us, the Lord Jesus. And it's not before Calvary, before he has taken it up this in relation to function. His personal greatness, we know, we know that. Aaron, in going into the most holy place, had to have bells on his coattail. If it happened that Aaron failed in that place, who would take him out? I tell you that. That's something to think about. There was a man morally greater than Aaron. That's Moses. His moral greatness. He is from the same tribe. Moral greatness. The Lord Jesus, in his capacity, has fitted not only the functional aspect, but personally greatness as a person. Aaron didn't have what Moses had. he had the privilege of the function as God had designated. Moses had another privilege. But if Aaron fails, there is a man before God, friend of God, according to God's grace, that would take him out. The Lord Jesus, he doesn't need that. He is great, absolutely great.
You know, I was thinking that, I was going to ask the brethren, this expression, harmless. It would be useful to have some comments on that. But I was going to go on to say that the greatness of the high priest, of the new priest, is demonstrated in the sacrifice. Now, by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. But, you know, and we think about this always in terms of the fact that there is no repetition for his sacrifice. And that is true. The Aaronic priesthood had to repeat the sacrifice every year. But even if Aaron was, if the sacrifice that he offered was sustaining, the fact is that he had to offer at least two sacrifices. He had to offer first for himself, and then he had to offer for the people. This priest needs only one sacrifice, because he offers only for the people. There is none necessary for himself. And that one sacrifice has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Sons are sanctified. Yes.
Okay, just allow me to make one comment. Brilliant. On something. That someone had asked, what does harmless mean? Yeah. Harmless means without guile, without a single thought that is in opposition to God. Without guile, he is morally fit to be in the presence of God. But he must be, because he is God.
As a quick follow-up to that, man, as one, may I? I was wondering about this expression in relation to Aaron. You remember that Aaron built a golden calf and came down, and great harm was done to the people. And Moses asked, why? And he said, the people, you know, and I put it in the fire, and this is what came out. He wasn't harmless as a high priest. He did great damage to the people. And there is that risk in the priesthood in human hands, that the priest does damage instead of good. There is not that risk with our great high priest.
I was wondering, brethren, if we couldn't also comment on what could be nuances in difference, but they're significant nevertheless, between the words holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners.
Each one of these expressions are very useful to show the distinction between the Lord Jesus and his predecessors. If you could recall, the high priest was given a golden crown. And on that crown was inscribed holiness to the Lord. It was a reminder of, and somewhat a testimony of those who looked upon him, that his office was a sanctified one. The distinction here is that the one who is our great high priest is sanctified himself by virtue of who he is. And as such, the Lord Jesus Christ, was fully set apart for God. He set himself apart. And a good distinction is to realize all of his official duties here is in relation to his manhood. The second thing is harmless, as was said. I won't touch on that. But the idea is that blameless. Blameless. And then undefiled. The book of Zechariah in chapter 3 presents before us Joshua, the high priest, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And what does it say of Joshua? He had on what? Defiled garments. The priesthood was defiled. But the priesthood in the hands of the Lord Jesus in this official office could never be defiled. And thus it's important to magnify how great he is. That it's impossible. The Lord had to rebuke Satan in view of his work to say, yes, this is the brand plucked from the burning because of the work of Calvary. But we don't have to worry about that. And then he says also, separate from sinners. This brings before us the whole idea of the work that the priest had to do in examining such cases as leprosy. Because he had to examine that individual, he had to be one who had to go and look. And you see even in the book of Luke again, so beautiful, a man there is leprous and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What did the Lord Jesus do? He touched him. Possible for that work to, for that defilement not to be transferred to the priest in that sense. But not so. He's separate from sinners. And then this is so beautiful, takes it so higher, is that he is, it says here, made higher than the heaven, but it is, has become higher. It's an elevated office that transcends even that boundary. And these are some things that we can, again, in answer to his greatness, see for ourselves, the evidence that he is. And there's much more, but I'll pause now.
So we have a merciful and faithful high priest who's ordained of God. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's personally great, and we've considered his greatness. And as our brother Hinty takes us on to the next slide, we see a manifestation of his faithfulness as priest. This slide is in relation to God, so we can look at that. Hebrews 2:10-18. Is the first subheading, rendering his portion to God in Hebrews 8 and offering a better sacrifice in Hebrews 9 and 10.
When we speak of him as high priest, we speak of him as a man in the presence of God. The basis of the work has been established. And we got to remember that. It's the man in the presence of God. He is not even touched by infirmities. When he was here, he knew infirmities. He could have cried. He wept. Those things. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about infirmities. When he was here. Now he is touched with the feelings. Not with infirmities. The feelings. He can have compassion. He can have compassion because he had experienced infirmities here. He wept at Lazarus' grave. He wept over Jerusalem as a man. Infirmities is not sin. The Lord Jesus is presently in the presence of God, and he knows what it means to sympathize because he had the experience. He is separated from sin. He's separated from sinners. He has dealt with sin. Sin cannot touch him. Dealt with sin. But as to the matter of infirmity, you see, when we are exercised in relation to the high priest's work is that we might not sin. Intercessory work comes in. All that is there to prevent us from sinning. If we sin, there is another aspect of his work. We have a solicitor. We have, as you have in 1 John 2 there, an advocate if we sin. But sin is a possibility, not a necessity, because we have a high priest there whose function takes us forward. What a privileged people we are under grace. And I thought I'd bring that in here.
All right, just push to go there so we can see.
So that, you know, we can, right, we don't have to exhaust all on both sides of the
sun. It's going to help if we follow the order, because we are getting to those things, right, as well. So if we follow what is there, we will keep things in order, perhaps something to follow.
So then, as we look at his faithfulness as priest in relation to God, in terms of him fulfilling his purposes, between verses 10 and 18, I think it'd be helpful for us to pick out from the verses some of those things which we would see as his purposes, and we would see some of them coming out to us in verse 10. One of the purposes was to bring many sons to glory. Another purpose would be to make the captain of, or yeah, the originator of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And I'm sure others of the brothers could pick out some of the other purposes that the Lord Jesus fulfilled when he came here in his work as high priest.
Verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we have the fatal blow that Satan received, that he destroy him that had the power of death. In John wrote concerning his manifestation to destroy the work of the devil. But not only his works has been destroyed, but he himself and the deliverance for his people who were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
As we continue to look at this, let's bear in mind we have 15 minutes more.
Just a quick comment on the verses in chapter 2, that what we have the end there is mainly the man who is in view, as opposed to the high priest per se. It's the man in view who has the capacity to bring in the many sons to glory, and who is now linking himself with the brethren, with whom he is able to sing praises in the midst of the assembly. It is as you come to the end of chapter 2, then you're introduced to the verses that we had before. A merciful and faithful high priest. One competent now to take us in before God.
And should I say, beloved, as we, and these are good thoughts that we are enjoying here, that man that he is bringing in is anointed.
Yes.
That right now, that man have access. And we know that from the first experience of the Spirit, we have the unction. We are all familiar with his thoughts. We are all familiar with the thoughts of God in bringing in sons. He's going to bring the sons in to glory. And even now, the sons are in touch with the glory.
I think that in the thought of fulfilling his purposes, we have, as we go on into Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, you know, in chapter 10, behold, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will. And he comes in to fulfill God's purpose, to have a scene where everything is in keeping with God's thoughts, where things are a reflective of all that is in heaven. So that as high priest, he brings everything in line with God's thought, with what God has in counsel. So that everything that we had something of a symbol of or a type of, he is the one who now is the antitype, and he brings to pass everything that God has in his original thoughts, if I could be excused such an expression.
I think that's very important, because when you come to chapter 8, what you have is the minister of the sanctuary. Why is he minister of the sanctuary? We often think that as high priest, he's only there for me. He's for me, he's for me, he's for me. Well, we've emphasized the importance of that, that he's there for us. But there is a greater purpose to which he is the minister of the sanctuary. He is securing what is for God. He wants to bring in things that are in suitable condition for God. If you go back to the high priestly garments in chapter, I think it's 28 of Exodus, you go back to the high priestly garments, you have him there with the mitre, you have him with the breastplate, and particularly the mitre where holiness shines bright, so that all of the iniquity of the holy things, he hallows them. That is, he secures them so that anything that may tarnish them is omitted. So that in the greatness of his person, he brings it in its perfection to present it to God. So minister of the sanctuary is an important aspect of his high priestly service.
I think there's one that we had missed in chapter 2, just briefly commenting on it, as at the end, where it speaks about the ability of the Lord Jesus to succor or to help or to provide strength or undergirding for those who are tempted, because he himself was tempted. And I think this is a comforting thought for us to lay hold on, brethren, that as the Lord Jesus Christ is able to provide us with the help that we need when we're going through difficult times, particularly temptation, because he experienced the same thing.
And he experienced temptation, but without sin.
Yeah.
I think that's what we really have to emphasize.
Yes.
I am a little troubled about a thought that was expressed, that he experienced, not weakness, what was it? Yeah, infirmities. Because the scripture says, we do not have an high priest who does not have the feelings of our infirmities. That is, in his experiences, he has the feelings, he knows what we're doing, but he himself did not experience infirmities in that sense. If I'm wrong, then please show me the scripture that shows, that tells me. Chapter 2.
Chapter 4, verse 15 speaks about him not being able to be touched with the feeling.
That he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
Yes, he can, right.
And,
Hebrews 4:15.
Yeah, and I seem to think that we need to keep with the scriptures.
No, but hold on, brother, let's get this clear. The scriptures say, presently he is touched with the feelings. He cannot be... Read it. What it says there clearly.
Yeah, he's
touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Presently, the feelings of our, because he knew it. We're not talking about sin here.
But
all right, before we go, wait 1 second, Brother Milton. Before we go, let's read the verse. We can choose any translation. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what we're talking about. The second part, but was in all points tempted like us we are, yet without sin. So it's not a question of sin. The simple question to settle it, what are infirmities?
Good. And that is where I'm going. Would we call being thirsty an infirmity?
Yes, that's an infirmity.
Would we call being hungry an infirmity?
Yes.
Would we call being sleepy an infirmity?
Yes.
Would we call being tired and weary an infirmity?
Yes.
Okay.
We do call crying an infirmity.
Yeah. Now, yeah. If you notice, Mr. Darby removes the word feelings, you know. He does not have feelings there. He says, for we have not a high priest not able to sympathize with our infirmities. So he is very much in connection with those infirmities that we have.
Yes.
Yet he is in them in all the perfection. Of himself.
Yes, yes. The word sympathize, in another translation, you have the word empathize. It's very interesting. Let's think about those two words. But I wanted to say something as we close off this. You mentioned, brother, my beloved, that the sons were on the breastplate with Aaron. When he goes into the Holy of Holies, he's bringing those sons in with him. You get the idea there? The son, the breastplate, 12. And on it were the tribes. And he was bringing, when he goes before Jehovah, they were there representatively. It's the same feature we have with the Lord Jesus, bringing the sons to glory.
Brother Christie, as we move on, how the sons are brought in that discussion. But let's go to the final slide and perhaps we can have some thoughts on that. We have already touched on some of them, even though we knew it was coming before. We spoke about sympathizing with our weakness that we have in Hebrews chapter 4. So he understands the frailty. And he's able to succor, he's able to assist us because he knows those limitations. Remember, as we've said, this is not a question of sin, right? We have spoken about him sustaining us before God. Brother Dave touched on it but didn't go in enough details. So perhaps we could just finish that thought of him sustaining us before God. I don't think we had touched on atonement, but we can quickly close off on this.
Well, the brethren are putting their thoughts together. I just want to go back very quickly because we were asked earlier not to leave persons behind. And our brother mentioned the word sympathize and the word empathize. And there was no distinction. There was no explanation. If something happens to you, and I feel sorry for you. I sympathize with you. I don't know what you're going through because I've never been there, but I feel sorry for you anyway. To empathize means that I feel what you feel. I can identify with it because I've been there. That's the difference between the two words.
Yes, but sustaining us before God is a very important matter because even right now, we need the services of the priest. We need the services of the great priest. We have a priest over the house of God, a great priest over the house of God. And in his services, he has us, as was just mentioned, on his breast. The 12 tribes were there. The saints are there collectively. Also, I think the saints are there individually. As well as locally. I believe each characteristical feature of those stones can be seen there. And then there are the two stones on the shoulder piece, the onyx stones on the shoulder piece, where we are supported. Necessary because in the present day of weakness, we need support. But we also need in the breastplate the affections. He takes us in all the blessedness of himself. Each stone had a beauty of its own. And where does it get its beauty from? Not from itself. It comes from him. And he holds us up before God in the blessedness of himself. And so when God looks at us, even in all of our shortcomings and failures we may have, that's not how he sees us. He sees us in all the blessedness of the great priest who is before him, who brings us in all the blessedness of himself.
Wonderful, Brother Dave. You know, he carried the cross on his shoulder along the road. And what they said to him, because of me, because of what I've done, all he bore there, he carried it on the shoulder. But when he bears us up on the shoulders. And Mayu told us years ago, it's a place of strength, power. The hand, you know, emits from that. It's a place of strength. So I find all of that help as I come. Not only his presence there, but his work with all its enrichment, with all that was there in his work, all bears me up. Oh, I find strength. I find power. When I get down on my knees, there is a man there for me. It's not in my prayer. There's no power in my prayer. The power is in the man that is there. And this is why at the end of my prayer, I say, in his name, authority and power. So as believers, we have all of this grand privilege in the man that is in the presence of God for us.
So we have strength, just quickly, strength on the shoulders, affections in the breastplate.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And we close with this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to ask that we sing that hymn that says, with joy we meditate the grace of God's high priest above. I think it's 281. His heart.